a position of leadership. Next, we can see that the practice of having elders as leaders was present in the time of Jesus. So here's a passage from Matthew. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him, and as he was teaching, and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Similarly, this reality of elders as leaders was acknowledged by the apostles. So here in Acts chapter 15, the context is that there was a problem that needed to be resolved in the church in the churches in Galatia. And so Luke here writes in Acts, "And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others who were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." So here we see apostles and elders in the same ranking there. Obviously, the apostles had a unique authority in the church, but in resolving this question, the elders were present as well. And then, of course, the practice of naming elders as leaders in the church was something promoted. Paul writes to his disciple Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Elders, plural there. So a clear pattern of leadership being bestowed upon elders in the church. So that was some introduction, but here is some still more background. So we ask ourselves, why are there different names in the Bible for church leaders? And we see that there are at least four terms used for local church leaders in the New Testament. And apostle, we note, is not one of those terms that is used. So first of all, you see the Greek word there, the presbyteros. It is translated as elder or even bishop in English. For those of you familiar with King James, you know that word bishop. And it's to reflect the character and maturity of the leaders. And you see my note below that the Presbyterian Church recognizes elders as chosen or elected from the congregation. So that's where the Presbyterian Church gets its name, from that particular Greek word. There's another term, episkopos. Epi, that first part, that first morpheme of the word, means upon, and the skopos is a watchman. Skopeo is the word to see, to view, to watch. So these are people who are watching above everyone else, and it's translated as an overseer or sometimes bishop as well. And another denomination takes its name from this particular word. So the Episcopal Church holds that the apostles were bishops initially, and so the church should continue to be ruled by bishops. Another word that we see in our passage at the present time is poimen or poimenos, shepherds, right? And Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes about pastors and teachers being leaders in the church. And grammatically, there's some reasons to see a unification of those two terms, pastors and teachers. But elsewhere, Christ is referred to as the shepherd. So there's not an instance in the New Testament where we see a reference to a single pastor, except the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," and Hebrews mentioned the great shepherd of the sheep. So those are the three principal words. In Hebrews 13, there's another term that's translated as leaders, or the ones literally who lead you. And we could also make a footnote here that the new church also has deacons, those are mentioned in 1 Timothy and Titus, whose leadership is exercised in practical service. But so we have those three principal terms, which we see in the passage that we're looking at today. So I exhort the elders among you. There's that that first term, the presbyteros, and then we have the shepherd the flock. That comes from the poimoneo, the that other Greek term, and then oversight, the episkopos. So we see these three terms in the same passage, and so we conclude that they are to be used interchangeably, each emphasizing a different facet of the kind of leadership in the local church. But we don't get too excited about which term we'd like to use. Even still, more background. By the way, that wasn't supposed to happen. I didn't plan to cut out like that. So, what do elders, overseers, and pastors do? This is just some introductory comment before we get into it. This just briefly, what are our church leaders supposed to be doing anyway? And I help, it helps me to remember by this acrostic Peter, the name Peter. And so they are supposed to pastor. They're supposed to shepherd, as we're seeing here in this passage in 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock. They are supposed to be an example. That's one of their prime ways of exercising leadership, is by being an example. And we'll see that this morning as well. They are to teach. They are to preach. We see that in 1 Timothy and in Titus. And the primary difference, for example, between an elder and a deacon is that elders are to be able to teach and to preach. Ephesians 4 tells us that they are to, those pastors and teachers, are to equip the saints for work of ministry. They're to train us so that we can serve in the local church and in the work of the Lord. And finally, they are to rule. Paul writes to Timothy, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. They are to direct the affairs of the church, translates the NIV. So, for example, someone had to decide how this meeting was going to be conducted this morning, online and there in presence in the chapel. And so it's the elders who are ruling, making those kinds of decisions and directing traffic in that way. So Peter, it helps me remember what the function is of the elders. And so let me stop sharing now and return here. So let's then look at the passage before us. So in the context here, we see that in chapter 4, you'll remember that suffering had been one of the principal themes. And so Peter is going to return to that in the next passage, in the beginning in 5:7. And so there is a therefore, beginning this passage, so, or therefore, that provides the link, the structural linkage to this this sandwich. And so we see that Peter is saying to the elders, you are the ones to shepherd the church that experienced these fiery trials of suffering and testing. People who suffer, people who are passing through trials and testings, need to be shepherded. We need that help from our church leaders. One commentary writer, P.H. Davids, writes, pressure on social group can cause it to disintegrate, and the leadership is the focus of pressure from both within and without. And certainly, as we were reminded this morning about the struggles that we're facing during this pandemic. And so it's the elders, it's the shepherds, it's the overseers among us who are thinking, how do we comfort and care for those who have fallen ill? How do we accompany those who have lost loved ones, especially in times of social distancing? How are we able to come alongside those who are unable to celebrate milestones like graduation or retirement? We know that statistically, there's a whole lot more domestic and marital issues now with people being confined. How do elders respond to those situations? How do they give hope and relief to parents who are really tired of having kids at their knees all day long and trying to figure out how to educate them at home and to figure out what next steps look like? How do they counsel and come alongside people who perhaps face depression and anxiety in this in these continued mandates of social distancing? And how do they decide how to help financially those who have perhaps lost jobs or have less income, and how do we adapt our ministries and missions to this new reality? So all those burdens correspond to the elders, to the shepherds, to the overseers among us. And so, as we look at this, we see in verse 1 that Peter begins by saying, "I exhort you, I encourage you." And the essence here is, pay attention. Listen to what I'm saying. This is really, really important. And Peter here self-identifies. Even though he's an apostle, he self-identifies as an elder. He says, I am an elder among you. And so this encourages his hearers. It's, Peter can relate to what we're experiencing ourselves. And then he makes a claim to be a witness. He says, not of the resurrection, perhaps as in other passages, but rather of the suffering of Christ. Right? So Peter here makes himself really vulnerable by referencing his own failings and cowardice at Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. So, commentary writer Wayne Grudem writes here, Peter is an elder who has sinned, repented, been restored, and will share with Christ in glory. So he can rightly exhort any elder in whose life there is sin likewise to repent and be restored before God's disciplinary refining fire reaches him. And then he mentions that he is also a partaker of the glory that is yet to be revealed. And so this is a certain hope for those in the midst of suffering and for those who have the responsibility to shepherd those who suffer. When we consider the weight of that burden to shepherd all of us and all of our problems, all of our anxieties, all of our testings, it's a huge responsibility. But Peter here reminds us that there is a glory that will be revealed, and that is indeed a certain hope. Then in verse 2, he mentions that we are, the elders are to shepherd the flock. So we have this image of the pastor tending to his sheep. And we know that this is also a messianic image that comes from the Old Testament. We think about Psalm 23 or Isaiah chapter 40, the image of the Lord pastoring his sheep. What are some of the responsibilities of a shepherd? Well, is to feed, is to protect his flock, is to gather his flock together, to care for them. He has to guide them, rescue them, mend them. He has to administrate the resources of the flock, etc. And you'll remember the words of the Apostle Paul to the elders of Ephesus when he met up with them in Acts chapter 20. He said, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears." This is truly the shepherd's heart, right? We see day and night admonishing with tears. Paul was fully given over to the work of shepherding. And this is a model for us. He mentions here in verse 2 that they are to be exercising oversight, or the NIV says serving as overseers. That's the episcopeo word. And not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, or has allotted to you. And so we ask ourselves then, what is the motivation of the person, the man, who desires to serve as an elder? And we know that, for example, in New Testament times, being part of local church leadership could put one at great risks. We read the book of Acts and see that. Paul, in that same discourse to the elders at Ephesus, said, "Fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And we would ask any one of the elders at Fairbluff, is this true? Is this a reality? And they would respond, indeed, indeed. And so the service, exercising oversight, must not be by compulsion, but willingly, because it is not an easy job. He also mentions Peter here that it is not for shameful gain or money, but eagerly. And so here we recall a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18, where Paul writes that the laborer is worthy of his wages, and the elder who teaches and preaches is worthy of double honor. And so we see that there is a basis where an elder could receive a salary for his ministry. And in some places we have seen that this has in fact enabled the ministry to continue on. But the warning is there for us, not for shameful gain, for money. And all we have to do is look at the headlines of our local papers to think back over the years. How many ministers do we know who have been convicted of fraud or tax evasion, etc.? And so this is a reality. And so each elder, each overseer asks himself, what in fact is my motivation for serving in this way? Do we have financial safeguards in place so that I can have a completely untouchable reputation when it comes to money? Moving on. Verse 3, he says that these elders, overseers, and shepherds are not to be domineering. Now, have you ever known a domineering elder? Think back. Well, we don't have to give any examples from our own experience, because Scripture, in fact, tells us about at least one. This is 3 John in verse 9. John writes, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority." This man, Diotrephes, refused to accept the apostles' unique authority. And John continues, "So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church." So here we see an example of a clearly controlling elder who is even throwing people out of the church. And so Peter says, you are not to be like Diotrephes. You are not to be like Diotrephes. And this is one of the reasons, in fact, why in the wisdom of the Lord in establishing his New Testament church, that there are a plurality of elders, precisely to mitigate against this possible tendency. And so when we think about that, we see that it is Jesus who sets the bar of the example. Recall in Matthew chapter 20, he writes, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus leads by his example. The example of leadership in the local church is vastly different than the leadership that we see in the world. You remember that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "I urge you then, brethren, be imitators of me, my example." He also wrote to Timothy in chapter 4, his first epistle, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." So he commanded Timothy also to be an example to the people that he was shepherding. And then in Titus, he writes, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." That has to do with example, with character. And thankfully, we at Fairbuff have had very good examples of this kind of leadership and ministry. And we've been encouraged by this. We've been molded by these examples. And this is reason for us to continue on in ministry. When we ask ourselves, how should we continue on? We remember the good examples that have gone before us. And then in verse 4, Peter writes that the chief shepherd will appear and reward those who have served as elders. I recall when I was an elder in the churches in Latin America, when we lived both in Colombia and then later in Ecuador, that we would always organize pastoral visits. The elders, when their weekly meetings, would say, "Now, who needs a visit, or what problem needs to be addressed?" And we would assign two or three elders to make a home visit. And it was really surprising when we realized that when we would show up at someone's door and knock, often the response was, "Well, what did we do wrong now?" So the perception was that the elders were there to solve a problem or impose discipline or something like that. And so it wasn't always very encouraging serving as an elder. There weren't always very many warm fuzzies in that. Not too many rewards of being elders. And so Peter encourages the shepherds here, saying that the chief shepherd will appear and reward you. Christ will reward those who serve in the local fellowship. And so this makes us question ourselves then, how often do we express appreciation and gratitude for those who serve among us? One day, these men will receive crowns, symbols of honor, symbols of reward. And indeed, these crowns will be well deserved. And I suggest to you this morning that it's within our power to even before then, express our appreciation and gratitude for them. Moving on to verse 5, we see that there's a reference to younger people. And there's some debate, does this mean elders in the church, or are there just older people? And in the context, it's probably most likely this is a reference to younger people who might need more reminding to be subject to the elders' rule. And all we have to do is look around in the news. In this pandemic, it's reported to us that it's many young people who are choosing to ignore social distancing norms and going to the beaches, the bars, and other public places without consideration for others. And so here Peter reminds young people, yes, please pay attention to what the elders are saying. And finally, he ends up speaking about humility. And as I mentioned earlier, here we see such a contrast to the style and modes of leadership that we see in the world today. What kind of leadership do you want? Really, what kind of leadership do we want in the local church? We want humble leaders. We want humility, especially in the church. And I think that as we look around us in the world today, we see people really, really frustrated amidst this pandemic and frustrated with leadership in a number of different countries and saying, please lead us. And we're just so grateful that we have the scriptures and the example that Peter's leaving for us here, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the people around us in the world also at this point in time need shepherding. We are able, we the church are able to offer a model for shepherding, a model for leadership that they don't see in the world. We have answers to the questions, the concerns, the anxieties that the people around us have at this point in time. And so it's really exciting for us that we can think about extending the gospel through godly leadership to this lost world around us. As a footnote, I'd just like to comment, what about women? And the scriptures make it clear that these offices of shepherd, overseer, and elder are occupied by men. And so we ask ourselves, well then, what's the role of women? And when we think about, for example, Paul's advice in Titus, we can say that women also are able to shepherd other women. So women have a huge role in shepherding as well. Paul writes in Titus 2, 3 through 5, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And so in my experience as an elder in Latin America, on numerous occasions, we saw that it was perhaps neither appropriate or even best for a man to be involved in a particular pastoral need. And it was much better to invite mature women, mature sisters to get involved and deal with situations. And so women have a huge, huge ministry to one another in this way. So yes, women may not be elders or overseers or shepherds, but they most definitely have many, many opportunities to shepherd and encourage one another. So let's pray to conclude. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word that gives us so much hope amidst this trial. We give you thanks for the men at Fair Bluff who work hard to shepherd the flock, for those who went behind the scenes even just this morning to arrange this meeting, both there physically and in presence in the chapel and all of us online, over internet and far away, for the way that they have helped organize this and for their pastoral care to all of us. And so we pray that you would indeed encourage and reward them in their efforts. And Father, we pray that you would make us wise as we look around us and see opportunities to minister your gospel, to proclaim your word, to offer answers to people who have need right now. Make us sensitive to that by your Holy Spirit and give us wisdom at every turn. We commit to you those who are suffering today, who are going through anxiety, who or perhaps are depressed, who have a grave health concern. Lord, we know that you understand and that you are able to come alongside and comfort. And so we thank you that we have you as a resource to call upon in these very challenging times, and that you are indeed the answer that the world needs. So use us, Lord, we pray, even on this day, to reach out to the world around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.